20th century evangelist Billy Sunday said that when he was in Duluth, Minnesota, a Jewish man was run over in an iron mine. They rushed him to a Catholic hospital where an Episcopalian surgeon amputated his leg. A Presbyterian nurse who worked there felt sorry for him, so she advertised in a Congregationalist paper for a wooden leg for the Jewish man whose leg had been amputated by the Episcopalian in the Catholic hospital. You're catching it. As providence would have it, a Methodist woman read the Presbyterian ad in the Congregationalist paper and remembered that her husband, who had died a Baptist, had left behind a wooden leg. So she contacted the Salvation Army, which sent an emissary to the Methodist woman's home to pick up the Baptist's leg. They took the woman's leg to the express office and gave it to a Lutheran express agent who sent it to the Catholic hospital and gave it to the evangelical nurse. She carried it upstairs, strapped it on the Jew, and made of him a united brethren, all because they saw the true church as undivided. Well, that's what we're going to be talking about today, an undivided church. Today we continue our journey through the Bible, calling attention to Black presence in the scriptures as we continue through Black History Month. We serve the God who hears, the God who hears our cry, and the God who gives us hope, who writes our names on his hands, and for whom we are always before. As Hagar learned when she was destitute in the wilderness. Then last week we saw that God reached out to the Ethiopian court official with the gospel when the Spirit led Philip to apprehend him on the wilderness road between Jerusalem and Gaza. And today we will see the multicultural nature of the early church. God, who gives to us eternal life, went to extraordinary lengths to make sure the good news of the gospel reached to the ends of the earth so that all of us would be included in the promise of love and friendship that Jesus made possible through his death and resurrection. The Apostle Paul says that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also the Gentile. But as the Jews began to reject the gospel, and the first Christians were more and more persecuted, the gospel began to go to the Gentiles. And wow, did the Gentiles respond? They became committed followers of Jesus Christ. And we are here today because of them, are we not? So the Apostle Paul tells the apostles and church in the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 28 and verse 28. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they'll listen. Again, because the Jews, they really weren't listening, were they? Jewish Christians from Cyrene preached to Gentiles in Antioch. I grew up in Antioch Baptist Church in Greensburg, Pennsylvania. And I used to think it was so cool that the Christians were first, they were first called Christians at Antioch. And I always remembered that scripture. I thank the Lord that God moved me outside of Antioch Baptist Church because I wouldn't be here today. Those teachers who preached in Antioch included an African named Lucius from Cyrene and Simeon, called the Black Man, who drew many Arabs who were converted. The proclamation of Jesus as Messiah and the kingdom of God was intended to reach every nation. As I said last week, Jesus said this good news of the gospel will be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. What pushed forward northward in a mighty way. The Holy Spirit moved powerfully among those in Syria. Antioch, which is in Syria, was known as the Pearl of the East. It became the third largest urban center of the empire and the hub of the church's mission to the wider world. It was known for people coming through their seaport from Persia and Egypt and Ethiopia and Greece and Rome and Judea and Galilee and others. So there was great opportunity there for the gospel to be brought to people of all nations. Following Jesus' prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem and its temple destruction in 70 AD, Antioch became a leading city of Christianity for 500 years. Those early Christians in Antioch maintained a way of life that was far different from the pagan society which surrounded them. They were known as people of the way. Their pattern of life differed so distinctly from the other cultures in society that they could not help but being noticed. Although they did not purposely seek attention, but the governor writes to Rome for advice on what he should do because these people's way was so different, so distinctive from the culture they were living in. You know, sometimes people get uncomfortable when you don't live like they live. Amen? Because you don't believe like they believe. Because you have a different standard that they have. They'll call you intolerant, won't they? They'll say you uppity. Who you think you are? I knew you. When? isn't that what they'll do? They can't get past where they came from, so they want to keep dragging you back there. Amen? But in Antioch, Luke writes, all believers were in one heart and mind. So much so that the private property they had was put together and used so that no one would have a need. No one claimed their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. We'd have a hard time living like that today, wouldn't we? As a result, there was no church member that had a need. The effect was what was called koinonia, or biblical community. Because of what they were, what they did, what they did not do, and because of what they believed. And to those who observed and listened, it left no questions in their mind about the uniqueness of their living. They were the undivided church. They were undivided because of how they lived. They were undivided because they did not let racial barriers and socioeconomic barriers keep them from being the church. Lord, if we could do that today. Amen. They were so different that some label was needed to identify their uniqueness. And they were first called Christians in Antioch because of the peculiarity of their oneness and purpose. Now, these Christians could not be easily coerced, shamed, or enticed into living like the folk did in the Greco-Roman world. There was no halfway commitment from them. Again, would that we would be like that today. Amen? Amen. People can shame you in to not telling them you're a Christian. Don't they? We have the challenge of being who we are with whoever we are. And I think all of us could say at one time or another, we jumped over on the other side of the line because we didn't want to be disliked. Y'all quiet, it's the truth. Mm-hmm. Amen? Amen? Do you always talk how you talk in the church when you're with your neighbor who doesn't know Jesus? Do you act always like you are a follower of the way when you're in your workplace and somebody ticks you off? Amen? Case in point. Amen? Now, they may have been the undivided church, but that was not because they didn't have issues. There's nothing new under the sun. Remember Ananias and Sapphira, who the scripture says lied to the Holy Spirit. And they said they sold all their goods and they didn't. And the Holy Spirit struck them dead because they lied. And at first, the Jews weren't real thrilled about the Gentiles, right, who were becoming saved. And they wanted the Gentiles to follow all the Jewish ways. And that's why Paul and Barnabas had to give a report back to the church in Jerusalem and say, no, no, these people, they are true followers of Jesus Christ. And we ought not make them Jewish because Jewish isn't going to save you. So they had problems. And when you read all the letters throughout the New Testament, those letters weren't written to the world. Amen? They were written to the church. And so those letters were written to the church that was struggling with lying and cheating and all kind of ungodly behaviors that the writers were always calling them to remind them, this is not who you are. Amen? But the point was there were standards. Amen? We struggle with standards of living today, don't we? The church can't say things are wrong. And people who are in the church don't even want to hear that something's wrong. And we hear, don't judge my sin because you don't do it. Isn't that what we hear? But sometimes that can be just a front for just don't judge me because you're not perfect. But who is our judge? Jesus. What is our judge? The word. That is the standard by which we're supposed to live our lives. The early church did that. They had correction. They weren't ashamed. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation. We ought not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's one of the major spiritual problems today. It's that men and women who freely use the name Christian give no evidence in their life that they're any different than people in the world. They are like the salt that has lost its saltiness. Too often people talk like they have borne spiritual fruit. But when you look at how they live, you really don't see much fruit at all. When we adapt and adopt so easily the casualness of the world around us, we become a divided church. Living two lives serving two masters. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said we can't serve two masters. Amen. Either you'll love one and hate the other. Isn't that what he said? But Paul says that we are supposed to live in the world, but not conform to the world. Amen? The call is to practice what we profess. Will we as Christians be persuaded to live out of a different set of values, different than the world? Values that say that the church is about sanctification, which means being set apart, not set apart from people who don't know Christ, but set apart from ungodly behaviors and lifestyles. Because we can't get away from people in the world. In fact, we are sent to the world. Amen? Amen? Values that say that church is about service. Jesus said the greatest in the kingdom is the servant, did he not? He was the greatest servant leader. The church is about service and not satisfaction. And that's such a problem today. People go to church because they like that the preacher can hoop. Amen. Get them all stirred up emotionally. And go out and don't know what the world the man said. Amen. People go to church because the choir is jumping. And you know what? Everybody likes good music. But if you think that God can't work unless you got 50 folk in the choir and every instrument in the world, you're wrong. That's entertainment. We're not here for entertainment. If worship doesn't change us and transform us and call us to righteousness, something's wrong. Amen? It's about us and it's not about Jesus. It's about transformation and not entertainment. But when the church is single-minded in its focus and purpose, then effective ministry can occur. See, that was what was happening in Antioch. The church was growing numerically and spiritually. People were learning, and then people were being sent out to continue Christ's work in other places. There was a balance of inreach, which is discipleship and growing, us growing spiritually, and then outreach. We take what we've learned and we go out into the world and make disciples as Jesus told us we were supposed to do. Theologian J.I. Packer writes in Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, evangelism is communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ with the immediate intent of converting the hearer to faith in Christ with the ultimate intent of instructing the convert in the world, in the word of God, so they can become a mature believer. If we don't know that, then we miss the mark. It's wonderful to come here on Sunday morning. I love you all. You all bring joy to my life. Truly you do. But if we keep coming in and we go out the same way we came and we don't grow and we are not convicted when we're living wrong, amen? And if we are not being convicted to want to be more like Jesus, something is wrong. And if we don't grow spiritually, we will not grow numerically. God will not release people to us if we will not be able to be a good witness to them and disciple them when they come in the door. Do you remember in the book of Matthew when Jesus he pronounced woes on the Pharisees. You remember that? He called them hypocrites and whitewashed sepulchers. And you remember he said, you will travel over the ocean for a convert and turn them into more a child of hell than you are? Yes. Jesus didn't mince words with folk who should have known what they were doing, what they were supposed to do. Amen? Yes. Jesus doesn't want to give us people and then we can't be the right kind of witness and discipler for them. God's working on us so that God can then send others to us that we might show them what it truly means to be a child of God. So God is calling us to be undivided in our commitment, not straddling the fence. Amen. Undivided. Not racist. Amen. Now, I don't think, and some people don't agree with me, but that's okay. I don't think African Americans can be racist because to me, racism includes prejudice and power. And we as a people, as of yet, don't have the power to enslave another race. But we can be prejudiced.
That's right. That's right.
And that's a sin too.
That's right.
Amen? God is calling us to love, as we heard in our call to worship, as we prayed in our prayer of confession, as we heard in our children's message today. God is calling us to love and to be that koinonia community, that biblical church that is a witness to Jesus Christ in everything that we do and say. So let's start today. Amen?
Amen.
That's what God is calling us to do. There are people out there who need to know him. And our pews need to be filled.
Amen.
And God is just saying, I'm waiting on y'all. Get it together.
That's right.
So I can send them on in. You can't be too tired because they're coming. Amen?
Amen.
He's got a work for us to do. He's calling us to be the undivided church. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, God, that in the early church there were people from every nation and every race who were called Christians in Antioch of Syria. And they faithfully lived your word and proclaimed your word, and many people came to know you. And we are the fruit of their ministry. God, there are many people in our community who have yet to know you. So, Father, I pray that you would use us, cleanse us, renew us, strengthen us, give us, God, an undivided desire and purpose to live the way you are calling us to live, that we might draw others to you, Father, that you might be glorified. And that people might be saved. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen.